Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. If I have not had a chance to meet you personally, my name is Connor Bales. I serve as the pastor here at the North Campus. And on behalf of our entire staff family, welcome. If you are a guest, we are so excited to have you here with us in worship today. And Tasha mentioned a moment ago at our announcements about Freedom Weekend. But I just want to encourage all of you as a church. Two things. One is, please start praying now for that weekend. God often uses weekend events like this to shape and mold the lives of students. I know mine was dramatically molded and impacted by Disciple Now weekends when I was growing up, and so we're believing that God wants to do just that. I also want to encourage you to participate. Parents and grandparents, if your students are not yet registered for Freedom, they need to be. This is going to be a great weekend for us. I'm already starting to wear my Freedom Prayer Bracelet, which is rooted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, speaking about a royal priesthood and that those who were without mercy have now been given mercy, and then we've been called by God to serve. And so I just want to encourage you to make sure you are in prayer and in participation for Freedom Weekend, because it promises to be a great weekend for our church and in particular for our student ministry at large. The second thing I want to do just before we jump in to our study today is that all of you probably saw on the news yesterday the tragedy that was unfolding in Colleyville and with the hostage situation at the Beth Israel Synagogue. And I felt compelled this morning. I think God has given me a tender heart toward individuals that serve in law enforcement and as first responders, and I felt it would be appropriate for us today to just go to God in prayer with thanksgiving for all of the brave men and women who sacrificially run into the fight like those who did yesterday, and they seek to preserve life and to save the innocent. And so we are a fortunate people to live in a community and a country where there are volunteers who are willing to serve and to lay their life down for the lives of others. And it just seems appropriate to me that we would pray with thanksgiving to God for our first responders and especially for the brave men and women that served in that terrible situation that took place yesterday. So would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the freedom that is found here in our country. And God, we do want to thank you for all those first responders and law enforcement officers who bravely gave of themselves and served for the safety of others. And God, I just pray for continued blessing and provision and protection for all of those individuals who are first responders, who run into the fight, who run into the fire, who seek to save the lives of others. I pray, God, that you would protect and provide for them in a supernatural way that comes only from you. We thank you, God, for the freedom to be Americans and to live in such a great nation that has such incredible men and women who sacrifice and serve for the good of those around them. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for loving us. In your good and precious name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember last weekend, I talked about, in light of Dr. Graham coming next Sunday to share with us the vision God has given him for the future direction of our church, it felt appropriate to me for us to have a conversation by way of reminder of what are some main things. Like, what is the main thing about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we consider to be the main thing here at Prestonwood Baptist Church? Because you hear it often said, remember, let's just keep the main thing. But that is only true if you can identify and agree upon what that main thing happens to be. And so otherwise, you wind up with all this great excitement with people getting caught up in a flurry of activity, and they wind up in the wrong line. I shared the story last Sunday about getting on the wrong lift, headed up to the wrong run the first time I went skiing, just because I got caught up in the excitement, not having any idea where it was that I was going to go. And so for us at Prestonwood Baptist Church, what is the main thing? The main thing is that we seek the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing for us here as a church. And when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, it seems like he is reminding them here in chapter 3 about what those main things must be. What is the good news of the gospel upon which the church in Ephesus has been founded and by which the church in Ephesus will be sustained? What is it that fuels the church? It seems like it was the gospel by which this church was clearly founded, but it's also important that we know the gospel is the means by which the church is going to continue to advance. And that was true 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit fell, and it is true today. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ upon which any church must be founded and by which any church will be fueled. And we know this because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has this conversation with his disciples and he asks this question, who do people say that I am? He's curious, you know, about what's the rumor, what's the word in the community at large about what people think of me. And the answers are varied. They say, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, some are going to speculate you're Jeremiah, some say you're just a prophet. And Jesus then drills down. And by the way, every single one of us who are in Christ have had a moment where Jesus drilled down on us. Every single one of you, if you are a man or woman of faith, you must have had this moment where God drills down on you like Jesus drilled down on his disciples that day. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? What are you saying about me? And y'all know Simon, he was kind of brash. And so Simon responds and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the one we waited for. You're the Savior. You are whom it's all about. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, the confession that I am Christ, that Jesus saves, I'm going to build my church. And do you know what he said? He said nothing. He said no political unrest. He said no national divide. He said no pandemic. Nothing is going to prevail against the advancement of God's church in Jesus Christ. Not even the gates of hell. Nothing prevails against his church. That's how the church has been founded. That's how the church will be fueled. That's how it is built, and that is how it is sustained. And Paul means, by way of reminder, here in Ephesians chapter 3, again, a book rich with theology, that is also helpful in practice. The first three chapters, deep in theology. What does it mean to know that you have been saved by God? And then 4, 5, and 6, here's how you, in light of that, should then live your life accordingly. Right there in the middle, then Paul gives this reminder, okay, here's the centrality of the gospel. Never let the gospel grow old to you. And so, Paul then gives this gospel priority we talked about last week, and this week we're going to see it fuels a gospel prayer. And last week we said that there's really five things that Paul drew out for us that the gospel will help us to realize when it becomes a priority of our life, and in this case, of this church. The first thing Paul says is, you got to appreciate the mystery of the gospel. That it's not a secret what God is doing in redeeming the world and rescuing sinners, but exactly how he is doing it is often not exactly known. I illustrated it last week with a pop-up book. And so when you open a pop-up book, the story illustrates, right? So things pop up and you begin to understand the story. But when you unfold the next part of the page, then it further illustrates and you get more clarity in the story. And then when you fold it over again, it pops up and you illustrate and see more of the story. So what God is doing has never not been known. He is about the business of redeeming and reconciling all that has been lost and broken by sin. But exactly how he is doing it, that isn't always exactly known. That is unfolding. So the gospel gets defined in the scriptures as a mystery for that reason. But not only is it a mystery, but in the gospel there is this unity. In fact, I think one of the things I love most about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the beautiful picture that regardless of our background and our difference and our economics and our education, the greatest commonality we have in this room is that we're all broken people who have been saved from our sin. And it is transcendent, right? So it doesn't matter whether or not you're from the north and I'm from the south, whether or not you're from the east and I'm from the west. It doesn't matter whether or not you grew up with money or grew up without. It doesn't matter whether or not you're highly educated or have no education at all. The commonality that we have is that we're all people who are broken by sin and that in Christ Jesus, we've been reconciled and redeemed. It is a supernatural unity. And by the way, that bond of salvation in Christ Jesus is greater than anything in common we might have with anyone else forever. And so there is unity in the gospel. But not only is it a mystery and is there unity, but Paul then talks about it's a ministry. And a ministry has markers, it has indicators. So a church that is founded upon the gospel, a church that is sustained by the gospel should be evangelizing, it should walk in humility, it should seek to serve others, and it should make everything about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm a minister of this gospel. That means the gospel itself is a ministry. And so in that ministry, we want to seek to tell people about it, we want to seek to make Jesus the hero of it. We want to serve other people in his name. In addition to the gospel being a mystery, that bring unity, that has a ministry, but Paul says it's for eternity. So we talked about the eternity of the gospel, that what God does in Christ Jesus, fam, it's not a fad. It's not something that's in this season and out the next. It is forever and ever and ever, amen, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is an eternal work of God in Christ Jesus. And aren't you grateful that the salvation of God is not something you put on and take off? Aren't you grateful that you're not in this season and out the next? Aren't you grateful that what God has done for you lasts forever to you, regardless of whether or not you think you earned or deserve it? It's eternal. And then lastly, that there's glory in this gospel, that of all the things that take our breath away, the one thing that should most leave us with awestruck wonder is that God would save us. In fact, Mary and I went to dinner last night with friends, and as we were driving down the tollway toward the restaurant, it was just at dusk, and the sunset last night was amazing. Now, the weather was terrible. Like, that wind made it so cold yesterday. But the sunset last night was amazing. I looked over at my buddy who was driving, and I said, man, that's Psalm 19. All the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim the work of his hands, right? And when you think about the most amazing sunset, when you think about your favorite relationship, when you think about the very best things in your life that God has given for you to enjoy and know, that they pale in comparison to the glory of the gospel that he has rescued us and done for us what we could never do for ourselves. This is why Paul would say, don't get discouraged that I'm suffering, because I'm suffering for your glory, for the glory that is the gospel. And it begged us to ask the question, when's the last time your salvation left you with awestruck wonder of God? And so this is what it means to understand the priority of the gospel, which then now Paul is going to say in the second half of Ephesians chapter 3, this fuels, it informs my prayer by the gospel. So if I have a priority from the gospel, then here's how I pray in the gospel. Here's how I pray from the gospel. Here's how I pray for the gospel in this local church. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading together in verse number 14. Ephesians chapter 3, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you can always look on with your neighbor, or we'll put the scriptures up on the screen beside me. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, if you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, this has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to take a tangent just for a moment. I taught on December 26th on the subject of prayer, taught a couple of parts of the Lord's Prayer, in fact. And if you are like me, and maybe you have grown in your conviction that prayer is not a discipline that is practiced often enough for you, maybe you want to grow more as a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. You want to really dive deep in this great fellowship that prayer offers us with God. Then I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. That was on December 26th. But I want to just point out two realities on prayer here that Paul shows us that I think should always be embraced by a people who pray. The first thing is, notice the posture of prayer. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, I want to acknowledge that it's not always possible for us to bow our knees in prayer. I pray often in my car. I can pray out loud, audibly. You don't know if I'm talking on my Bluetooth or if I'm actually talking to God. But I pray out loud in my car, and so it's impossible for me in that moment when I'm praying in that environment to bow my knees. So that's not necessarily what Paul is imparting here to the church. But what he is wanting us to see is that there must be a posture of humility when we approach God's throne of grace. So prayer is all about a posture. It's this idea that we would recognize in humility, even though the Bible says God is a friend of sinners, he is not our peer. And so we maintain a humility as we talk to our Creator God. The second thing you notice is that Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. So not only do we see this posture, but we see this position that Paul recognizes there is a distinct difference between God who is sovereign, God who has all authority, God who is in complete control, and Paul who is in humility approaching him in prayer. And so maybe just make a little note in your Bible or in your journal there and just think about those things, posture and position. We recognize that Paul has this right posture. He is identifying this appropriate position of God as he then goes to God on behalf of the church in Ephesus. And now we're going to get to see what the gospel would commend him to pray for. So look with me again at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, I want you to get that word strengthened. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Again, second time, grab that word strength. That you may have strength to comprehend. Now get that word comprehend. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know, I want you to underline that word know, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think it's fascinating that there's only really two things here. Praise for this New Testament church in Ephesus. Now, if you're wondering, this is not an exhaustive list of all the ways in which Paul would pray for the New Testament church. In fact, if you'll read his other epistles, you're going to see that Paul actually prays multiple times very specifically for individual churches. And in addition to that, he prays very specifically for some individuals within those churches. But in this instance, Paul seems to be drawing out this gospel priority, fueling a gospel prayer, and he's really only asking God to grant to this church two significant things. And I think Paul means that if these two things are grasped, if God will grant the answers to these two prayers, then all the other things, even if they're good things, will take care of themselves. I remember when my oldest daughter, Catherine, was a little girl, Mary signed her up for dance classes, we used to have the hardest time getting Catherine to want to go to her rehearsals. She did not like to go to practice, but do you know what she loved? Recital. She loved when she would get to wear makeup and her mom would fix her hair and she'd get to wear a costume and she'd get on the stage. That girl was all about the recitals, but she just wasn't as committed to the rehearsals. And I can remember Mary and I having conversations with her when she was very little. Like, listen, if you will take care of the rehearsals, then the recital will take care of itself. And listen, church, there are far too many Christians who are all about the recitals, but when it comes to the day-to-day obedience to God, we struggle a little bit more with the rehearsals. When it comes to the one foot in front of the other, I'm trusting you on this day. I'm trusting you with this thing. We struggle with that rehearsal of our faith because we're a people who have learned only to celebrate the recitals in our faith. And Paul says, no, I want you to beg that God would do something in you and for you. And when you get the answers to these prayers that are specifically from God, which will build and sustain your church, then you're going to see the other things are going to take care of themselves. So what are those two things? Here's the first one. Paul prays for Holy Spirit strength. Paul prays for Holy Spirit strength. Look again at how he speaks about this desire for the gospel to birth a God-given strength within the local church. Paul says he bows his knee in prayer, and then in verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. Now, here's what's interesting, fam. You've got to understand that for the New Testament church, that's us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is God's plan A for bringing about reconciliation to the world. I don't believe God has a plan B. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is God's plan A to bring about the gospel that reconciles to the ends of the earth. And so for the church to fulfill our mission, then we are going to need the fuel, the power, the provision from God so that we can accomplish it. So it's not going to be our own strength. It's not going to be our own wisdom. It's not going to be our own programming. It's not even going to be our own people. It is going to be the Holy Spirit in those things which will enable us to fuel and fulfill the mission that God has given to his church. For the church of Jesus Christ to fully reach her redemptive potential, to fulfill her mission, we're going to need Holy Spirit strength. That word for power, it's where we get our English word dynamic. The idea is that God's Spirit gives to us this dynamic, supernatural power that enables us to fulfill the work that he has entrusted to us. And when a church fulfills her mission because she has been strengthened by God's Spirit, then it's going to show up in the ministries of that church. So, for example, the ministry of evangelism. A gospel-centered church will be an evangelizing church. A gospel-centered church will be an evangelizing church. How about discipleship? A gospel-centered church will be a reproducing church. And how about in redemption ministries? A gospel-centered church will be about the business of seeing lost and broken restored in Christ Jesus. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit empowers, when the Holy Spirit fuels the work of God's church. And listen, it's not a short-term kind of energy. It's not a short-lived type of power. From time to time, when I'm dragging, I will drink an energy drink. Please don't judge me, and no, don't email me. I do. I just say, I drink an energy drink from time to time, okay? And I know what that does. It is a shot of caffeine that comes very, very quickly. It gets me over the hump. That's all it is. But it is short-lived, and I recognize that. But do you recognize that for 2,000 years, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been advancing, regardless of all of the cultural and global reasons why it should not? And it's because it's not fueled by an energy drink. It's not fueled by anything short term. It is fueled by nothing less than the Holy Spirit of God, which enables us to see people's lives changed for eternity. So when the Holy Spirit fell in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and the Bible says 3,000 people in a moment got saved, then last Wednesday night, Anthony Vargas preached to our preteens, and 6 students at Prestonwood North likewise gave their life to Jesus Christ and were saved. That is sustaining power, right? That's not a short-lived burst of energy. That is a supernatural, transcendent, generational, sustaining power. Power of God. And this is what the church needs. This is what Paul's praying if we're going to fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to us. The second thing Paul prays is for Holy Spirit understanding. I had you underline 2 words. The first was comprehend, and the second was know. Look again with me at verses 17 through 19. Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when Paul uses this directional language, he uses the words breadth and length and height and depth. He means to outline for the church, it's hyperbole, he means to outline for the church the immeasurable riches of Christ. He means to express to the church that there is a possibility, a supernatural possibility by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that you can actually know the unknowable, that you can actually comprehend what is incomprehensible, that to those who are outside of a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, they are looking to those of us who are on the inside, and they can't figure out why a good God would sacrifice his only son for a bad people who are undeserving of it. God in Christ Jesus gives us the capacity to get a glimpse, to get a little bit of an understanding, to grow in a little bit of a knowledge and appreciation that God can do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And there is so much in the world right now that is so hard for us to comprehend. I was having lunch this week with a buddy. He's an engineer, works for a cellular company, and he understands technology and code and and all these things that just make my head hurt. And so we were talking about the internet, and he was explaining to me that when the internet came out in the 90s and early 2000s, it was the web 1.0. It's just the web, right? And it's the way in which we began to interface with the internet. And then now we work with what's known as web 2.0. So it's the way in which we engage with websites and communicate even with one another and how information gets shared. And they're already working on, there's great advancement in things, in something called web 3.0. And it's basically this idea of immersive technology through a virtual world. There's actually digital real estate that's available. It's non-permissive. It's incredibly user experience driven. It makes my head hurt. I think it is dangerous and it is so confusing for me. And yet, it pales in comparison to coming to an understanding of what God has done for sinners in sending sinless Savior to live a life that we cannot live and yet die a death that we deserve, so that when we place our faith in Him, we have our sins forgiven and we are given life everlasting with God. And Web 3.0 has nothing on that. And Paul says, for you, God grants to you this understanding of what is otherwise unknowable, unimaginable. And so I thought it might be an interesting exercise. This is going to make some of you uncomfortable, which is always fun for me. Let's just try. If you belong to God in Christ Jesus, let's just try to imagine what is unimaginable. And so I'm going to keep your Bibles open. We're not done. But close your eyes. Close your eyes. If you're in Christ Jesus, I'm going to ask you to try to remember, just to know what's unknowable, to imagine what's unfathomable, which is this. Can you remember where you were? Some of what you had done? Where you were headed? Maybe how you've been spared? The hope that has been entrusted? Your life and family that has been changed since Jesus Christ showed up? Do you remember what it was like when God said, I choose you? I choose you. I know exactly what you've done. I know what you're going to do. I know where you've been. I know where you're headed even now. And God in Christ Jesus chose you. Can you remember? Can you imagine? And now think about that. What is unimaginable that you and I would never do for one another, and we are incapable of doing for ourselves, God in Christ Jesus has done. The breadth and the height and the length and the depth of the unfathomable riches in Christ Jesus are that He has saved. And when you come to this recognition, can you picture it in your mind? Where you were, what you'd done, when God in Christ richly blessed you and saved you and called you and made you His own. And when you come to that recognition that Paul prays for the church, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, fueled by this Holy Spirit understanding, then the only right response will be worship. And so that's where Paul goes. In the balance of Ephesians chapter 3, we move toward what is commonly known as the doxology of praise. If you don't know, a doxology is merely an expression of praise to God. I would call it, in layman's term, he explodes in worship. And why wouldn't he? Because when Paul knows that a church is empowered by the strength of God's Holy Spirit, and when a church grows in an understanding of what God has done for her, what God has done for us in the sending of Jesus to reconcile, rescue, and to redeem, then the only right response is to give Him praise. The only right response is to say something like, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. You see, our mind, we're very limited in what we think God may want to do. We're very limited in whether or not we think he wants to reconcile this relationship or restore this child back to me. We're really limited in whether or not we think God wants to give us more than we can think or imagine in terms of our friendships and our family, in our marriages. We're really limited in our understanding of whether or not God wants to save our marriages, whether or not God wants to save our moms and our dads, whether or not God wants to redeem and rescue and restore a community unto himself. But now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you and I can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. Because when you have this encounter with God in Christ Jesus and you recognize that by the strengthening of his Holy Spirit, and the understanding that that Spirit gives, the only response that makes any sense is to give him praise. It's the only response. Like, I think about it. I can't believe he saved me. Like, I know me. I don't deserve it. In fact, I was faking my way through it. And he wasn't going to let me stay there. And so he sent this hard-nosed cowboy to say some really hard things to a hard-headed college kid. And he saved my life. He saved me. And he's saving me now. He's saving me from foolishness and folly. And every time I stumble and fall, he's standing right there beside me and saying, ask for forgiveness because I'm right here. I can't believe it. And so when I think about it, the only right response is to give him praise. The only right response is to worship. The only right response is to say something like, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than Connor can ask or imagine. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Because have you ever had that moment when you're so excited about something, it just comes spilling out? Like, you just can't contain yourself. You ever had that kind of moment? That's what Paul's having. Like, he's having that kind of moment. We peek into the prayer closet. We get to see what it's like when Paul is so excited about the salvation of God. And all it does is come pouring out in the measure of praise. Like many families in quarantine, we made all the mistakes. And we bought a puppy. Actually, it's sad because early in 2020, we lost our East Texas Brown dog. His name was Gus, and I love Gus, but we had to surrender Gus because of some things that he had done, and I was very sad about it. And so we named Gus OG. He's the original Gus, and then during quarantine, we decided as a family we wanted a puppy, and my wife led the charge. Mary really wanted a dog. She wanted a puppy, and so my thing was, listen, OG was a big dog. And he got in fights, and that was not good. So I want the dog that gets eaten, not the one that does the eating. And so Mary found a breeder, and she had a litter of puppies, and we waited until those puppies were weaned, and then we went and met this breeder along with other families who were getting their dogs that day. And the breeder had sent us a picture of our dog that we were going to buy, our new dog, our new Gus. By the way, we named him Gus also. Everybody tried to call him Bear, but his name was Gus, and so we just call him Gus. He's Nugie. And Mary got so excited. She was so excited about getting this dog that when we went to meet the breeder, you know, was meeting other families that day, and the breeder just reached into the car and pulled out this dog, and I knew it wasn't the dog that she had sent us pictures of. But Mary got so excited that it didn't matter. And she took that dog from the breeder, and that became our dog. I'm going to show you a picture. The one on the left is the one she sent us the picture of. The one on the right is the one we came home with. It's true. She got so excited. By the way, I was telling her about this yesterday. She was like, oh, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and that we weren't supposed to have this one? I was like, oh, okay. You get so excited about something, right? Something good, that the only thing you can do is respond. Mary was so excited about this idea of getting this dog, and she already had so much love and affection for this little dog that the moment that the lady showed up, even with the wrong dog, Mary just went running right toward it. Fam, listen to me. I think for some of you, the reason it's hard for you to engage in worship and your hands stay down and your shoulders stay slumped and your voice stays low and your heart stays heavy is because either it has not yet happened for you where God saved, or it has grown complacent to you that He has. Because when you have this remembrance of what God has done for us, this Holy Spirit empowered strength that shows up in a Holy Spirit given understanding that God has saved you. He saved you. No, you don't deserve it. No, you're not good enough. No, you're never going to measure up. But Christ Jesus lived a life you couldn't live and died a death that you deserve, so that when you place faith in Him, you have your sins forgiven and you are given life everlasting with God. And when that happens, then the only right response, the only thing you know to do, is to run toward that God and to praise Him. That's the only thing you can do. So you'll say something like, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask or imagine." What are you asking God to do? What relationship are you asking Him to restore? What are you asking God to redeem? Who are you asking God to save? Because now to Him who is able to do an exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. To Him, to that God who did for me what I could never do for myself. To Him, to that God who took a beating that I deserve. To Him, to that God who died on a wooden cross that was meant for me. To Him, to that God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. And that's the right response when you recognize the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to sing the gospel, because it is by the power of the gospel that God has saved. So what is the main thing? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And His name is Jesus. And He's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, after all of that, don't you want one? Like, just confess. Just say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm trusting You to be my Savior." That's what Peter did. He confessed Him. He's Christ. Just confess, "Jesus, I'm broken and I think You're the one that can make me whole." And the Bible says if you do that, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that in your heart, then you're saved. You're saved. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ, or if you already have, then it seems to me the only right response would be one of praise. And so I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to stand and we're going to praise. We're going to worship. We're going to lift up our voices. We're going to sing. And we're going to give to God what He is due. If you have trusted in Christ, maybe you did that a long time ago. You want to be baptized in response. Maybe you decided, "Hey, I'm in, man. Prestonwood is my home." And you want to join this church, then come forward. If you've given your life to Christ today, then come forward and tell our ministry staff at the front of these aisles what it is that God has done. Because now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You for saving us and sending us and showing us Your love in Christ Jesus. And I pray, God, that for those who are here today, are far from You, have no relationship with You, that would have just changed. I pray, God, right now that You would save and that You would call them forward to obedience and response. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge we're helpless without You, desperate for You, and dependent upon You. And so by the power of Your indwelling Holy Spirit, give us strength and understanding so that we might echo with the Apostle Paul the praise that You are due. We ask this in faith and pray in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand up, let's worship, and let's give Him what He's due.